morning. So Isaiah 40, 28 to 31 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint."
National Geographic magazine tells us some interesting statistics about human limits. We can go about 2 minutes without breathing. We can go approximately 7 days without water. And they say to us that we can go approximately 45 days without eating, which I find very difficult to imagine. But as I look to the Bible and read about the fasting that Jesus did as he prepared for his encounter with Satan, I think to myself, that is a reminder to me of what people can actually do. But at the end of those 45 days, people are starving. And there are limits to humanity. There are limits to everyone in this room. When I was in high school and college, I thought there was no limit, that I could do anything. And as I got older, I began to realize, yes, there are limits to what we can do. But there is no limit to God. In the 28th verse of Isaiah 40, we hear these words, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." What an amazing verse that is to describe our God. Another way of translating the words "no one can fathom" is "unsearchable." The word is used in Psalm 145 and verse 3, and what it says is that his greatness no one can fathom. It's unsearchable. You look for words, but words are inadequate. We use words like awesome. We use words like majestic. We use words like powerful. But our words that describe God fall short of who God actually is. God is without limit. In verses 25 and 26 of Isaiah 40, God says to us, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name." That's God speaking to us. That's a reminder of how incredibly powerful God is. And so we look to God in these moments of worship, and we remind ourselves that his plans and his thoughts may be beyond our understanding in the present moment. And so in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, we hear these words, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, having reflected on this majesty of God, this unsearchable, unfathomable, incredible Lord that we serve, we might be tempted to think of him as remote and distant. But what Isaiah 40 tells us in the 11th verse, this is a verse for you and for me as members of the flock. It says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That is the God that we serve. He is personal. The prophet Zephaniah describes God's might and his power with these words, which describe his love as well. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." So even though our God is mighty and universally royal, he takes time to be personal. We have an expression that we use, and that is down to earth. That's God. God is down to earth. Last month, Princess Meghan Markle, who is British royalty and the Duchess of Sussex, sent the social media into complete overdrive by her actions when she arrived at the Royal Academy of Arts. Meghan stepped out of her car, then the princess closed the door behind her. She did it herself, and that was supposed to be done by a servant, right? And so everybody was wondering, what's she doing? She's closing her own car door. And that's a reminder to you and to me of the God of the universe. You know, God demonstrated something just like that when he came to earth. And what we read in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 is of Jesus Christ. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, how did Jesus describe this? In the 20th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he is a servant. That's the God that we serve. He is both mighty and loving, personal, serving the world that he created. So as a result, his coming to earth enabled us to be his followers, his disciples, and to have this connection to the majesty of God through our Savior. So followers of our Lord actually have a connection to the power of God Almighty. And this is what the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. His incomparably great power for those who believe. That was his prayer, that the Ephesians would understand God's incomparably great power for those who believe. That sentence is very important for us, because what it's saying is that the incomparably great power of God is for those who believe. It is such a heartbreaking reality for the body of Christ that there are millions of people in this world who do not believe. And what that means is that they do not have access to the power of God. They remind me of this extension cord. This extension cord has a lot of potential, but right now it has absolutely no power because it's not connected. And so when you think about people who are without Christ today, they do not have the same access to the power that you do. They are not connected as you are. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. That's power. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you and to me. And so what God is saying to us today is, do you remember what I said is the most important thing for you to do? We're scratching our heads. What is the most important thing for us to do? Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus said to the apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what is most important to Jesus Christ that you and I do? Reach the lost. Reach the lost because, dear friends, the lost are without God's power. Let's make that a priority. Keeping in mind that we need to have faith that God will give us the strength to do this. And remember that God is still answering prayer and still performing miracles. God, I am so afraid of talking to someone about you. And God says back to us, I'll give you the strength. I'll help you do it. God gives strength. God gives power. God helps the weak. This is a promise here in Isaiah chapter 40. A.W. Tozer said it so well. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Does that mean thousands of people can come to faith in Jesus Christ in the city of Cincinnati like they did at the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Absolutely. People can come to faith in Jesus Christ in this culture and in this generation, even as they did in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29 that he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So today, some people are feeling weak. Some people are feeling weary. And as they read this passage, they get hope. They get encouragement. And so what we can do for other people who are weak and struggling is that we can pray for them to be strengthened by God. That's what the Apostle Paul did over and over and over again. And in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So the kind of strength that we're talking about today, the kind of strength that we're looking for today, is not the power to lift weights, is it? No, it's something that is going on within us. We need strength of character. We need strength of mind. We need strength of heart to be the people that God has called us to be. In all the roles that God has called us to, we need the strength that God's power provides. What kind of strength do we need? Well, parents need strength when their children begin school. I can attest to the fact that parents need strength when their teenage children begin to drive. I can still remember the time that my son came up to me at about 10 o'clock at night, and I was ready to go to bed. And he said to me, "I need to practice my nighttime driving." So in the car we got and down the road we went, and I thought to myself, this is parenting. This is the zenith of parenting right here. And I know people in my age bracket who need strength to care for aging parents. That's a specific and unique type of strength that people need. And there are people in that age bracket who need strength and help to care for their spouses. And so we are reminded that God is the giver of strength. People need strength during illnesses, during and after a death in the family, during a time of unemployment. People need strength during times of conflict with family members and with friends. So what is God saying to you today? I hope what God is saying to your heart, and I want to underscore this from up here, is that it's very important for you and me to pray for people to have strength, to lift them up and to ask God to bring strength into the lives of people. What would help us to do that? What would help us to bring strength into the lives of other people? God's Word. God's Word. And so one of the things that you can reflect on today is, am I sharing God's Word with other people? Am I actually giving people Bible verses to help them know how much God loves them? Have you shared recently with someone from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11? "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That's an amazing verse. Have you shared with someone from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." That's a great verse to share with a brother or a sister who sometimes wonder, does God really notice what I'm going through? And that verse makes it very clear that he does and that he cares. Have you shared with someone the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28? As I think about this verse, I'm reminded that our God does a great work in our lives. And so we have all these verses that we can share. But this next verse is the promise of the week. It's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." The word for hope in this verse, kawa, is sometimes translated wait. "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And our part is to wait and to hope in the Lord. And to hope and to wait, according to this particular word, is to patiently wait upon God with confidence. So this is not what it's talking about. It's not talking about killing time. It's not talking about pacing around your house and hoping and waiting for the rain to stop. No, it's the kind of waiting that you do for a bus or a train or a plane, because you know it's coming. And we know God's coming. He's going to arrive with the strength that we need to do what God wants us to do. So reading God's word prayerfully, we listen for his voice to give us the internal strength that we need to make that phone call, to apply for that job, to volunteer for this ministry, to do whatever it is that God has placed on our hearts. As we wait upon him, he gives us the strength to do what we need to do. Is there something that helps in the receiving of God's strength? Yesterday I read in Acts chapter 23, God speaking to the Apostle Paul, and he said the words, "Take courage." And then I read in the 9th verse of Joshua chapter 1, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And then I read in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, "Be men of courage." And so God is welling up courage inside of us so that we can do with his strength what we thought we could not do otherwise. You know, in the Bible, we read the words "fear not" 366 times. And so God is making a point to you and to me. I've got something for you. I've got courage and strength for you so that you can do what it is that you need to do. This verse indicates that my strength will be renewed. And the idea behind the word renew is that we will receive a new strength, an inner strength that surpasses what we already had. So if I can lift something that weighs 20 pounds, once God renews my strength, I can lift something that weighs 100 pounds. That's what God is saying to us here in this promise. He's going to renew us so that we can do more than what we did before. The person who hopes in God will fly higher, will run longer, and walk and never faint. I think of the Apostle Paul and everything that he went through. Over in the New Testament, we read him writing to the Philippians from a Roman prison, and he said that he had learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. And so, as much strength and encouragement as I get from the body of Christ, what I get from God, I can do everything through him. Johnny Erickson Tada was born in 1949 in Baltimore, Maryland. She was the youngest of four daughters. Her parents were John and Lindy Erickson. Her father, John, participated in the 1932 Olympics as an alternate for the United States wrestling team and was honored as a distinguished member of the National Wrestling Hall of Fame in 1996. So with the example of her parents, she led an active lifestyle. She was a very busy young lady when she was in high school. She rode horses, she hiked, she played tennis, and she swam. On the 30th of July in 1967, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and she misjudged the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels, and on that day, she became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the shoulders down. She learned during occupational therapy how to paint by having a brush in her mouth. And then she began to sell her artwork. She wrote books. She relied on voice recognition software in order to do that. And to date, she has written over 40 books, recorded several musical albums, and starred in an autobiographical movie of her life, which testifies to her faith in Jesus Christ. In Johnny's book, A Place of Healing, she wrote about what it meant to be normal, because her life is anything but normal. She referred to relief from chronic pain, "Even though I remain paralyzed, that would be blissfully, peacefully, joyously normal for her." And then she took that idea one step further and said, come to think of it, I'm not even a normal quadriplegic. I have now exceeded the expected lifespan of a person with my level of injury and paralysis. The unadorned fact is this: many people in my condition simply don't live as long as I have lived. So my thoughts haven't been so much on picking up the old life on my feet I left behind in 1967, as much as stepping into the new life and the body that awaits me in heaven. And so this woman has received strength from God to do more. When I think about all the books that she's written and all the times that she has spoken in public places and shared her testimony of how Christ has transformed her life and how she's looking forward one day to being in heaven, I think of this verse. I think of what God has done in her life, which has enabled her to do more than we could ask or imagine. And the truth is that God can strengthen us all too, just as he did Johnny. We can mount up with wings like eagles. Everyone in this room can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not be faint, if only we wait upon the Lord, confidently and expectingly, hoping in him to transform us. If we trust in the Lord, strength will come. That's God's promise. Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for your grace in times of trial. And we ask you, Lord, in these moments of worship to renew our strength, to transform us, to do more for you than we ever thought we could. Bless us, O God, with this amazing promise from your word, and help us, Lord, to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn of invitation is number 334, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. We issue this invitation to anyone who has a need for prayer to come to the front, and a deacon or deaconess will pray with you. If you've come to the place in your spiritual life where you would like to make a decision for Jesus or join Mount Washington Baptist Church, please come as well, and we will receive you with open arms. May we all stand.